There's no magic about the number seven, and these are not really secrets. They're truths that, for whatever reason, have kind of lain hidden in the heart of the church. The mystics and theologians understood it. They talked about it to each other. Theologians wrote great books that only other theologians could read. But most of us didn't have the benefit of really getting the full picture of the teachings of the church. So what I'm trying to do through my books is take the full theology, the most important truths about some of the sacraments, some of the topics of the church, and without watering them down, make them really clear to people. So, Seven Secrets of Divine Mercy. The foreword is called Monopoly Spirituality. I don't know if that means anything to you, but it will in a minute. Monopoly Spirituality. We have devotions in the church. The Divine Mercy message that comes through the diary of St. Faustina, there are various devotional elements, as you're aware. We just did the chaplet today. We have this Divine Mercy image with Jesus with his hand raised in blessing, the other hand at his heart, and the rays coming out. We have the Hour of Great Mercy with particular observances there. We have all these truths that our Lord told St. Faustina. Well, those are part of the devotions of the church. There's also devotion versus devotions. The problem we sometimes have, and I've seen it for years related to Divine Mercy, the prayers and the image, the use of the image, the use of the prayers, the concept of trust is so powerful that there's a tendency that we have to be almost superstitious about these things. I'm going to hang that image in my house. Everything's going to be all better. I'm going to be protected. There's promises that come from things. And you know this from some of the other devotions as well. The promises, and we can focus on these. The great promise of the Feast of Mercy, that during the Feast of Mercy, the second Sunday of Easter, if you go to confession and communion, the floodgates are opened, you're forgiven all your sins and the punishment due to them. This great promise. We focus on the power of these devotions, and they almost become idols to us. They almost distract us. The medium becomes the message. Say this prayer, hang this picture on the wall, and go directly to heaven without passing go. Right? And we've got to remember that there's a reason for these, and devotions, rituals, devotions, are to bring us to deeper devotion, deeper consecration, deeper realization and understanding of what God is asking of us. So there were a lot of people, still are some, who react to the Divine Mercy as, oh no, another private devotion. But it's not. Divine Mercy is what I view as the umbrella devotion of the church. Everything in the church comes under Divine Mercy. Cardinal Schönborn, whom you may be aware of in writing about Divine Mercy, says there are three priorities about Divine Mercy. We need to look at Divine Mercy and prioritize our response. The first response, he says, is that it's a way of life. It's not saying certain prayers. It's not focusing on a picture. It's a way of life. And we have to understand that that's what all these things are about. Secondly, it's a message, an important message that's coming to us through the revelations. And then only thirdly, is it devotion in the sense of particular rituals, particular devotions, prayers, etc. So that's the priority we need to understand as we go in to Divine Mercy. So that's why I like to think of, before we think about Divine Mercy or get into teachings about Divine Mercy, realize this is not Monopoly Spirituality. This is not something where we treat things as if it's magic. The power comes not from the objects or the particular prayer, but from our devotion. And those things are supposed to lead us to that kind of deep devotion. Okay, moving on. Secret one is God has a plan. Well, duh. I mean, we know God has a plan. What's so secret about that? When's the last time you took that idea out and looked at it? The last time you said, okay, God has a plan. What is his plan? And what does that mean to me in my life right now? We need to understand God's plan. And his plan is essentially a plan of mercy. There's a wonderful quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's number 257. Such is the plan of his loving kindness, conceived by the Father before the foundation of the world in his beloved Son. He destined us in love to be his sons and to be conformed to the image of his Son through the Spirit of sonship. So God's plan before the foundation of the world is a plan of loving kindness that involves us becoming conformed to the image of his Son. If you're not getting the pun yet with the divine mercy image, you will shortly. St. Paul in Ephesians writes a similar thing. God chose us in him before the world began. Why? To be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted sons. He goes on, God has given us the wisdom to understand fully the mystery, the plan he was pleased to decree in Christ, a plan to be carried out in Christ in the fullness of time to bring all things into one in him, in the heavens and on the earth, to bring all things into one in him, in the heavens and on the earth. Okay, that's pretty esoteric stuff. What's the plan? The plan is that someday God the Father wants to introduce you, including your body, into the Trinity's life. We are not created to remain merely human. We are created to be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus the Son. We are created to become divinely human. God did not merely create you. He chose you first from all the millions of human persons who could have come from your father and mother. He vowed by an oath, a covenant oath, to love you forever. And his plan is to bring you into the Trinity with him. That's why he created us in his image and likeness, because we have to be like him, conformed to the image of his Son, before we can be with him. So God's plan is very personal. He chose you personally to exist. His love keeps you in existence. He will love you forever, no matter what. And someday, his plan is to bring you into the Trinity with him. That's pretty good news. It is good news. The bad news is in secret two. Secret two is holiness is not an option. I always thought it was. I thought, well, good enough is good enough. I'm pretty good. I'll be good. I'll keep the rules the best I can. But, you know, saints, I mean, statues, you know. More and more, the church is calling us to holiness. Pope John Paul made that very, very clear over and over again. What the world needs is a genuine longing for holiness. We are all called to be saints. St. Paul wrote about it constantly. I'll just read you a couple of the things that St. Paul said. Strive for peace with everyone, and for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Ouch. Strive for the holiness without which, if you don't get it, if you don't have it, no one will see the Lord. This is the will of God, your holiness. Be sure of this. No immoral or impure or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And he goes on with that kind of thing and lists of things that will keep us from the kingdom of God, because holiness is not an option, it's a requirement. We are not only called to be saints, it has to happen, because nothing impure, nothing unholy can enter the holiness of God. And that's God's plan. You are to be called into his very holiness, to live in the Trinity the way the Trinity lives. We are called to live the way divine beings live. There's a learning curve to that. That doesn't happen overnight. We're called to learn what it means to live in a divine way. Pope Benedict even points out that eternal life isn't something that comes later. It's just a different way of living. It's divine living. It's a different way than what we live now. And now is when we need to learn how to do it. St. Faustina echoes this.